King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed to your little junior church service. Glad to have you. Noah's Ark is about to set sail. I guess it didn't set sail. About to be flooded. Have fun with that. The rest of us, we'll be in Hebrews. Going to catch the end of chapter 4, move on into chapter 5 today. So Hebrews 4:14. Oh. As we settle into the holidays, let me encourage you to take a deep breath and move at the speed of grace and kindness. I don't want to see any of you on the front page of the News and Eagle like trampling somebody for some Black Friday or like something like that. You know what I'm saying? Slow down. Part of being a follower of Jesus is being different than the rest of the world. Have you asked yourself lately, how am I different? Not just how do I think differently, not how I believe differently, but like in a practical, everyday sense, how am I different? And if you struggle to come up with an answer, then you need to settle some things. Because our faith is not just about what we think on the inside. It has to show up. It has to change us. That's what it's meant to do. This book of Hebrews is a thorough walk through biblical history in order to point us towards Jesus as the culmination and focus of our faith. This letter of Hebrews is calling all believers to take everything they know, everything they respect, everything they cherish, everything they value, take all that good and submit it to that which is the holiest of all, Jesus, His Lordship, His authority. He has the right to put you in whatever family He wants to put you in. So don't complain about it. He has a right to change where you work. So don't complain about it. He has the right to change your health situation. Don't complain about it. For Jesus to have authority over you means you say, yes, sir. And I love you, sir. And He says, you're not a servant. You're my friend. And we don't even have... Jesus would probably tell you don't even need to say yes, sir. Just say yes. Love you. That's the kind of relationship He wants with us. That it's give and take. Not just we give obedience, but we give our heart. Does that ring a bell? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything that is within you. And so this book of Hebrews, we need this reminder to take everything in life and submit it to Jesus. To take everything in life and see Jesus as better, better than our best experience, better than our best blessings. And some of the things we have are good. They're great. And some are not. They're bad. But either way, they're a distraction. Good and bad things can be a distraction. A distraction that takes our focus off the holiest thing. Today's title is Jesus is Holier Than Aaron. Aaron representing the high priesthood. Aaron, the guy related to Moses, the guy who was Moses' mouthpiece before Pharaoh, the Aaron who was chosen by God to be the first high priest, the Aaron who inaugurated worship in the tabernacle in the wilderness, Aaron whose rod budded, Aaron who is side by side with Moses through miracle after miracle after miracle, Aaron. You can't really get any higher than that in the Israelite pyramid of external holiness. This is the guy who was wrapped in a seamless white tunic who was girded with a breastplate with gold and jewels and a hat and a headpiece and a belt and shoes and was sprinkled with oil and anointed and blessed, and the Holy of Holies was where he was allowed to go. He was allowed to walk into the inner chamber, the holiest place, and see the presence of Almighty God as a fire over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody else got to see that. This guy is holy, dedicated unto the Lord. This is supposed to be his profession as the high priest for the rest of his life. And the next high priest had to come from his sons. And the next high priest had to come from his grandsons. This is very concentrated, limited, special, exclusive. And Jesus is holier than that. Let me give you a quick overview of what we've done so far. Chapters 1 and 2. It's in your notes. Jesus is holier than angels and the message of angels. That's the Torah. Chapters 3 and 4, Jesus is holier than Moses and the rest that was promised. That was representative of the promised land. Now, understand, these divisions in your Bible and verses are not God-inspired. So, technically, we're ending that section today, even though I'm picking up at the end of 4. Can you give me some grace right there? Just to round up. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is holier than the priesthood of Aaron and this mystery guest, Melchizedek. Like, you're not a mystery. I've heard of that before. Okay, we'll get into that later. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus, we are going to see, is holier than the old sacrificial system and the old covenant. So we're making some progress here. We're closing out the second major section. Now, I know there's more to Hebrews than that. We've got 11, 12, and 13 that are really going to kick us in the pants. Take all of this and say, so what? And it's going to get juicy. There's some good stuff in there. The Hall of Faith, it's going to be great. But we're building. We are building. And today we're moving into Jesus is holier than Aaron, which represents the priesthood. Here's my question. Okay, so what do we get? You ever had your kids like ask that? Well, what do I get? Well, if you'll just listen, sit down, be quiet, go through this, sit through class. What do I get, right? What is going to come out of this that is good for me? What do we get with Jesus as our great high priest? And the answer to that is a little mixed. There's going to be some comparisons to how Jesus is like Aaron. There are going to be some contrasts, how Jesus is different. So how is this important? What do I get out of it? What do I get? What do we get? Why? Because we don't have priests like that anymore. We are very far removed. Even the Catholic Church is very far removed from the Aaronic priesthood. It's not the same. And so we need to think, okay, Jesus as a great high priest, what do we get? Here's the first thing we get. We get someone worth holding. Verses 4, 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we get with Jesus as our great high priest? First, we get someone worth holding. And that's the command here. Hold fast. Hold tight. White knuckle this. This faith of yours is like going to make you tired because you're supposed to exert your faith. It's not just this, I have it. No, I have got it. It is from your head to your toes kind of faith. You feel it. It pulses through you. Have you ever held on to something so long that then you forgot you were holding on to it because you kind of lost your sense of feel, kind of fell asleep, kind of got so used to holding it, you forgot you were holding it? Am I the only one who's been there, carried something for so long or so heavy that, that it hurts? Hold fast to Jesus, your confession, till it hurts, because it's worth it. This confession has a historical aspect to it. We confess that Jesus was a real person, real time, real place, real blood, real death, real burial, real resurrection. There's a historical side to it. But there's also always a faith side to it. There are miracles. There is supernatural. There is unseen. It is both. Our confession is both. It is practical, but it is supernatural. That's a tough razor to stand on, because we want it to cut one way or the other. We want it to be all academic and prove your faith. Show me the answers, and then I'll believe. Like, I can show you some stuff, but that's not how Jesus rolls. Not on man's terms. We have to roll on his terms. And he says, I and the Father are one. How do you prove that? He forgives sins. He raises himself from the dead. He walks on water. Yeah, but those, like, show me in a laboratory. Can't. This is not about the scientific process of humankind. This is about you submitting to God and taking him at his word. Wow. Wait, hold tight to that confession. But hold tight to that confession. Hold tight to that confession. By the way, verse 14 is the first use of Jesus' name in this book. What? I've said it a lot because it's implied, it's everywhere, it's referring to him nonstop. This is actually the first time Jesus is written. That's because the writer of Hebrews knows Jesus so well, can describe him so eloquently, he doesn't even need to use his name. Like, that kind of floored me thinking about that this week. I knew who he was talking about. Yeah, of course I did. There's nobody else who meets these qualifications. The Son of God. Yeah, we take that as a no-brainer, right? Interesting. A confession worth holding. And as you confess that, not once, but repeatedly, live a life of confessing Jesus as your Lord, Jesus as your Savior, God as the focus and love of your life. That confession becomes faith in action. Because you can't say it without it doing something to you and causing you to do something. That faith, that confession of faith, it reveals your salvation. It reveals your adoption. It shows whose family you are in. It shows that you are now justified, that you're just as if you've never sinned. God has declared you righteous on the basis of faith, not works. That's Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's the Romans road, right? That's pretty familiar. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's our confession, that God did something historically, faithfully. And then our confidence is in him. It's in Jesus. Our confidence is in Jesus, not in our own righteousness. We're not confident in our faith because of what we do or what we are able to do. We are not even confident because of how we have changed. That's personal experience. And it's strong and it's powerful, but it's not stronger than Jesus. Our confidence ultimately needs to be on the person of Jesus, not the person of yourself. Because you yourself will fail. You yourself will have dark times, hard times, trying times, sinful times. And if your faith is just this thing instead of this person, it's going to struggle because you struggle. And I think a lot of modern day Christians kind of miss that point. You're saved by faith in Jesus, in Him. He's the object of your faith. It's not faith in and of itself that saves you. You're saved by the grace of God who works through your faith. Saved by grace through faith. You can't just say, I've got faith, I'm good. You're not. I've got Jesus, I'm good. See the difference there? And there are a lot of preachers even talking about the importance of faith. You need to have faith, more faith, enough faith, special faith, faith here, faith there, faith in numbers. Faith of a mustard seed by itself, because it's not the faith that matters. It's what you have faith in. Him. That's why we cling to it. We cling to it. We white knuckle that faith. That's all I've got. And there will be a time. Mark my words. I've been to a lot of funerals this year. There will be a time when faith is all you have. Amen for a good funeral. To remind you of that. You don't get to pick what clothes you are buried in. You don't get to pick that stuff. You don't get to pick. A lot of people try to pick. I want this song. I want that. Sorry. When you're gone, other people pick everything. You have zero. You don't get to take anything with you. They always just fold your hands neatly like this. And you're done. You ever seen anybody buried like that? One, that would just be weird. Now somebody's probably going to write that. Oh, I want to know. Yeah, do that for me. Just Christy, I can see Christy Wood buried like that, like worship. Not hand out, but just hand up, right? It's like, oh, I'm done giving it up. But seriously, have you forgotten how passive you are in the act of death? You don't do anything. You're done. So, in this life, with all that you've got, cling to your confession. Hold fast to Jesus. And when you're dead, even then, He's got you. You don't have to hold on for dear life. You don't have to cling to Him anymore. He takes you. He takes over. That's what we get with Jesus as our great high priest. We get somebody worth holding on to, and when our human ability to hold on to Him fails, He's got you. That's faith. And then we move to chapter 5. What else do we get with Jesus as our high priest? We get someone chosen and appointed by God. Someone chosen and appointed by God. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So what do we get with Jesus as our high priest? We get someone chosen and appointed by God. And there's a mix here in this passage of comparisons and contrasts. First one, chosen to represent humanity to God. A high priest, the very title of being a high priest, means you represent humans to God. That's really important. You represent people before God. You pray for people. You make sacrifices for people. You take what people give you, and then you help them offer that to God. You take what is around you, what is in your life, you take those things and you help people, point people, lead people to worship, to confess, to praise. You basically become a signpost pointing people to God. That's the job of the high priest. But not just point, also to represent them, to be one of them. Like, we're in this together, that camaraderie. He's not just an elevated, elected official representing you. He is you. He's one of you. He's human. Chosen to represent humanity to God. That's verse 1. Chosen and appointed. Verses 2 and 3. Chosen for the ability to sympathize. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since, now here's the contrast, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, we just read in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was without sin. So he may have experienced human weakness, but Jesus, in verse 3, did not have to offer any sacrifices for his own sins. So there's this built-in contrast. Jesus is like Aaron. He represents us to God because he's one of us. He's human. But at the same time, Jesus is without sin. He's not having to take any time out of his life to make himself right with God first. Jesus is able to give you 100% as a high priest. Oh, now that's a high priest worth clinging to. Most people are pretty needy. Most people are pretty draining. And the reason they're needy and reason that makes other people drained is because if you're helping somebody, you still have to sleep. You still have to eat. You still have to take care of yourself. You realize Jesus is 100% taken care of. And when it comes to humanity and representing us to God, he doesn't have to put any time in getting himself right. That's dedication. That's devotion. That's sinlessness. That's the beauty of having a high priest who has known no sin and is yet human, chosen by God for a purpose. Verse 4. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. Just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not exalt himself. We don't see in the New Testament Jesus lobbying, arguing, jockeying, elevating himself, envying, desiring the high priest title. He just did it. He did it when it wasn't his job, and then God made it his job. You ever been around somebody like that at work or at school or at kindergarten? You know, that kid who just does something. Maybe every day they have hand sanitizer and they get the title. That's the clean kid. Or the employee who joyfully makes the coffee run. He's not even the intern. He's just going to make the coffee run. And he comes back and asks the coffee guy. Like, that wasn't their title, but they did it, and they did it well, and they did it repeatedly. Like, you could count on them. And they genuinely wanted to do that, and they flourished in that, and it blessed other people. So too, Jesus, representing you before God, without the adornment, without the title, Jesus willingly, naturally, is your high priest. And so God calls him that. And Jesus did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. And this is fascinating to me. But Jesus was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Like, that doesn't say high priest. We're talking about high priest, and God just said, You're my son. Yeah. That's why God made him the high priest. Jesus' relationship with God is perfect. And because his relationship with God is perfect, he is more perfect-er than Aaron, the high priest. Aaron had to act like the high priest after he was appointed the high priest. Jesus acted like the high priest before he had the title of high priest. He's the natural winner. And those kind of people just irritate you sometimes. When they're just good at something, when they're just better at something, and you're trying and you practice, and then you got some Joe Blow who picks up the guitar and learns it and has perfect pitch, and does, you know, oh, I could, like, what? And some people struggle and grind to learn a talent or learn a skill, and then you got that kid who can just run. Man, I've been training and lifting, and then you lose to the kid in his first race. Like, some people just have it. And we can look at a lot of good examples in the Bible of people with faith and obedience, and Hebrews wants you to see nobody's even close to Jesus. Just has it. This is my son. Well, that's not fair. Of course he's going to win and please God all the time. Yes. But you know what also is not fair? When Jesus says, come with me. Yes. He'll help you. He's offering you the chance to run with him, to win with him. Not my servants, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. We get someone chosen and appointed by God. And this is God's call. It's not a human choice. He's chosen to represent humanity to God, and God gets to choose that. That's God's call. So what do we get with Jesus as our high priest? First, we get someone worth holding. Then we get someone chosen and appointed by God. And this third section, we get someone holier than anyone else. We've kind of said that, but it needs to be said again. Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. He was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter of God. I want to learn to be obedient like that. And finish the sentence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Wait, what? But he's got prayers and righteousness. He's your son. Yeah. And he learned. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Jesus, we get a great high priest who is holier than anyone else, than anyone ever has been, than anyone ever is, and holier than anyone ever will be because of his relationship to God the Father. Next blank. Because he is a son, not a servant. His appointment as a high priest is permanent, not temporary, not going to expire, not going to go away. It's relationship-based, not action-based. Now, because of his relationship, a lot of good actions are coming out of his life. He's acting like the Son of God. He's acting like he cares for us. He's acting like he wants things for us. He's praying for us. He's supplicating for us. And by the way, supplication means he's interceding for other people's needs, not his own needs. That's the whole, he has no sin to confess. And so he confesses your sins. He supplicates for you. He intercedes for you. He is all in for you because he's all in with God. And God says he cares about people. Therefore, the high priest, Jesus, cares about people like a son, not a servant. Permanent, not temporary. But more than that, he is sincere and reverent. Not ceremonial and perfunctory. That was my word of the week. Perfunctory. Perfunctory means going through the motions just to get your job done. Perfunctory is, hey, make your bed. And you throw your bedspread over the top. It's not neat. It's not tucked in. Pillow's still on the floor. Mom says, hey, why didn't you make your bed? And you're perfunctory. I made it. That counts. No. Jesus is sincere. Jesus has changed the sheets. Tucked it in, smoothed it out, and put a chocolate on your pillow. Like, he's gone above and beyond. He didn't just do it. He did it because he sincerely wants everything to be pleasing to God the Father. And he didn't even make the bed for you. If you're thinking, oh, he did it for me. No. He does all things that please the Father. He does care about us, but his greatest motivation in his existence is his relationship with his dad. We can learn from that. And from that, every other relationship Jesus is a part of is solid. Because he got the most important thing right. He loves the Lord, his dad, with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, with everything that's within him. That's sincere. And that's reverent. Gives God proper honor and glory. Versus Old Testament history. High priest can be appointed, can be a descendant of Aaron, can go through the motions, wear the right clothes, go to the right festivals, and be absolutely a loser and have no faith and have no relationship with God and still enter into the Holy of Holies. You want to know why God allowed the temple to be burned down? Because they made it ceremonial. They made it important, but they didn't treat God as holy. They had unspiritual leadership who was not reverent, did not respect the name of God. This is one of the few instances where Jesus lost it. Anger, controlled anger, wasn't sinning. He said, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. And Jesus is throwing around money changers' tables. He is whipping animals out of the courtyard because they had transformed this solemn, reverent festival into a ceremonial skeleton, a sham, a holiday. It was Black Friday for them. Chance to make a lot of money. Right? Isn't that what happened? Oh, I got a great deal for you on this lamb. The best deal I've had all year long. I'm sure they did because they were making money in bulk, fist over fist. Careful. That's why we need this book. You can look to the wrong thing and be distracted, but Jesus is sincere. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Because how is that possible? How can you have a right relationship with somebody, but then it become better? Because you can learn more about yourself, you can learn more about the person you love when you are suffering. What is suffering? Suffering is a simple thing. Suffering is a temptation to take your eyes off of what you love and just focus on what hurts. That's what suffering is. Suffering itself is a temptation. Jesus endured the suffering, the ridicule, the humiliation, not just of the cross. I go there because that's the extreme example, but his entire life. The only begotten Son of God growing up in obscurity in a backwoods city on the banks of a lake in the middle of nowhere. With a mom who people still think was probably unfaithful to her husband. And a man who people still think probably compromised marrying a pregnant woman. That's suffering too. He endured that because God was going to bring a whole lot of good out of it. Jesus knew God had his back because God's got the final say and God's got the whole story. And he suffered. And he suffered for sin. Relationship with God transforms your suffering into a good thing. Because in the suffering, you don't lose focus on who you're suffering for. We're always, when we choose to praise God in our suffering, we are taking the chance to tell God we trust you. You better not miss that chance. You better take it. Doesn't mean you have to feel good about it. Doesn't mean you're always smiling. Doesn't mean everything's going to work out, you're going to be healed, or you're going to get better. That's not the point. The point is you. The point is what you're focusing on. And with Jesus, we have a high priest who is holier than anyone else who you can focus on in the middle of your trouble. And know, because he's sincere and he's reverent and he's not just going through the motions, he's honestly, genuinely supplicating, praying for you. He cares about you. That's worth holding on to. He's chosen. He's appointed by God. Verse 10. 9 and 10. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obey what? Obey when he says, believe me, trust me, follow me. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's that crazy name. What does this teach us? I think it teaches us that this is God's will, God's plan, designated by God, chosen by God, overseen by God. God has his hand in all of this. And God's plan can deviate from what you think he should do. You're choosing a high priest? Pick from the line of Aaron. God's like, no, I don't have to. But you have to. That's the only line of people who are designated to be the high priests. You got to be a descendant of Aaron, who's a descendant of Abraham. And then you got to be born. That is the only choice. If you're picking high priests, God, you have to do this. I say that. As soon as you tell God what he has to do, he just be like, I got this card here that says I'm God. I'm just going to play that right here. And I win. Have you forgotten Melchizedek? Mel who? The high priest before Aaron. There wasn't a high priest before Aaron. Yeah. In fact, your father Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, which means Levi, the family of Levi and Aaron, they were inside of Abraham, so they kind of paid tithes too. And you only pay tithes to somebody who's greater than you, so Melchizedek's greater. Sorry, you lose. God card. And I have a lot of questions about this guy. Like, where did he come from? Who is his mom? How did he pray? What made him so special? Later in Hebrews, Melchizedek comes up again. This is because he's a pretty important person. Mostly because we learn some special, miraculous things about Jesus. But the Israelites, they would tend to downplay that whole Melchizedek story, and God just upplayed it. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because that was God chosen. That's God playing his card again. He can do whatever he wants. You're in a tight spot? You think there's one way out? There is more than one way out. Come on. Jesus is the greatest high priest humanity has ever seen. Jesus is holier than Aaron. Jesus is holier than Melchizedek. He's kind of like both of them, but he's not perfectly like either of them because he's perfect. And the point is not that Jesus is elevated above them. The real point is that Jesus is light years above everyone else. Always has been. Always will be. So we wrap it up with this. Chapter 4, verse 14, we see Jesus is the Son of God. Write that down. Jesus is the Son of God. That should be enough. My Savior is the Son of God. But he's also the greatest high priest. That should resonate with anybody who is religious. Take your eyes off your religion. Look at Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus represents us perfectly to God. Perfectly. He represents us perfectly to God. That's good. Mediator. There is one mediator. One perfect mediator between God and man. The resurrected Lord Jesus. In chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus is our eternal source of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So hear me very carefully. Faith does not save you. Jesus saves you. He saves you through the actions of your faith, but it's not faith. Faith does not save us, just like the love of God does not save us. Instead of the love of God saving us, you know what saves us? The perfection and suffering of Jesus. That's real. Not just this feeling, love saves us. No, no, no. That love was the motivation. Care was the motivation. But what actually brought about our salvation, we sang about it, the blood. And the blood came through suffering. That's what saves us. Our high priest, not just praying for us, but pouring out his life. This world has never seen anybody like that. Jesus is holier than everyone else. So I end by asking you, pleading with you, to hold fast to Jesus, to cling to Jesus, and to never give up on Jesus. Your eternal life depends upon Jesus. The book of Hebrews is encouraging suffering Christians, that's all of us, suffering Christians, don't abandon your faith in Jesus when things get hard. Jesus suffered, and he won. You will suffer, and you can win. If you're with him. John 10, 27 through 30. John 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. My sheep hear my voice. This is Jesus talking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's the obedience. And I give them eternal life. He's the source of eternal life. And they will never perish. There's overcoming all suffering. Even if suffering leads to your death, your physical death, you don't perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. Nobody else on this earth can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. He's greater and holier than them all. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Your eternal destiny is in the hand of Jesus. No other place I'd want it. It's not about you, Eric. So when you fail, don't hurt yourself. Confess. Your eternal life is not about you. Your eternal salvation. You have a part to play, but it's not all about you when you're down and out, when you have questions, when you have doubts. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Stand with me. Let's pray.